Jonah, what a character in the Bible. Very interesting, isn't it? Among all the prophets of God, after they're being called by God, he's the only one, one and only, who actually tried to run away from the presence of the Lord. So, I mean, do you really think such a thing is possible? He's not running away just from the mission. He tried to run away from the presence of the Lord. From the God who created heaven and earth, according to him. Does it make sense? It doesn't. But that's what he tried. Reading Jonah, if you really read him deeply, you get to see quite many similarities in him that is in us. And yet, you also see this very interesting aspect of God too. In Jonah, God is somewhat angry, but at the same time, very quick to forgive. If you see the setting, this city of Nineveh, this is a foreign city. Now God is sending Jonah to bring the bad news. Once I was sharing with my minister friend saying that prophets never bring a good news. But it's always told as good news. Interesting, right? So he was bringing this news. Bad news, actually. What? God is angry at you. God is going to punish you. The whole people of Nineveh repented. So God forgave them. So, turned out to be good news. Jonah wasn't happy about it. That's afterward. So, very interesting character here. A prophet of God who wanted to run away from the presence of God, yet caught by this storm. And was kept in the belly of fish for 3 days and three nights. What a story. And this is exactly the story that Jesus is using in Matthew as a sign to the people about the power of God. There's much to discover, so I encourage you, when you have time during the week, read it again. But today, let us think about this. In your life, have you ever tried the same thing that Jonah did in this book? And what happened? I know that you know the answer. So let us think about that. If you ever see a movie that has police in it, they capture somebody who they think has done the bad thing. But if they cannot show the evidence, then they cannot really make the case. Right? They cannot arrest them. So having an evidence, what's an evidence? It is kind of factual proof that something happened and this person has done it. In a way, that is something that the world they will live in. Like, I heard this phrase a lot, seeing is believing. So, you show it to me, I'll believe you. One of my teachers in high school told us many times that you should be so truthful to each other, and he gave us an example that how about if I tell you I have a golden cap in my house, but I'll never take it here and show it to you? Would you believe that? So, in a way, we are so accustomed in that when we see things, we can touch it, then we believe it's real. But at the same time, we know that there are so many things in our life. We experience as real, but not really provable to others with a concrete evidence. Some people try that with logic and rationality. But you know that logic and rationality works differently in different people's mind. My logic may have the similar method, but may not work as your logic. Something we call the principle of logic provides the value in how you operate your logic or even rationality. So, in this world, in this world of appearances, how can we prove anything to be real and true? And that's somewhat exactly the same problem that these people are having with Jesus. Prove it to us that you are the Son of God. And Jesus is saying, either way, you won't believe it. Why? They already made their mind. They didn't want to believe. They're not seeking the actual proof to believe Jesus. They're seeking the proof to kill him in that context. So what is more important? Try to prove something or think about why you're asking the question. If you want a miracle, why do you need one? If you want to see God, why do you want to see God? Do you want to believe God? Why do you want to believe God? I know I'm giving you a little heavier questions today, but this is in this message. So I'll let you think about that one too. Many whys. Yes, let us think about it. Once I was reading a story about a small village which is located in Seoul, deep in the mountains, that in Korea, they didn't even know the famous Korean War happened. It was so deep in the mountains. So they were found by a few people, hiking people, serious hiking people, I think in late 60s or 70s. And the lifestyle they were having was so simple and, in a way, ancient. But the impression of the villagers by these people who found them, they felt like they entered the heaven, because they're so innocent, so caring, kind, loving people. And they're so content. They had a very simple style of life. They work. They get up in the morning, have breakfast, go to the field, work until sun's kind of going down, then come back home, have dinner, and go to sleep. And a few days, they don't really have a calendar that goes with the weeks that we have. But a few days they take and they have fun too. And a couple of times a year they have a village festivals. Well, after they're connected to the civilization, it took only 2 years to destroy everything that was kept in that village for hundreds and hundreds of years. And after 10 or 15 years later, I saw another TV documentary showing the people there. They're so poor. That's what they're saying. They're so poor. And they need TVs, refrigerators, cars, telephones. And they're saying they're so sad that they don't have all those things. What happened? Sometimes we feel that we need a lot to have happiness. And probably the truth of that is we don't. More we have in that context, chances are less happier we may become. Because happiness is not something that we can cultivate in or from things. And as we busy our minds with those things, other things in the world, your mind is constantly busy and working so hard that it has no time to rest. No time to think about, look around the people who are around you. And people who are there all the time for you, with you. And from these people, people can make you happy. Things cannot make you happy. I hope you agree with me on that. Same thing here, seeking the truth. Do you really want to know about the truth? That's something I just told you. That's a part of the truth that I cultivated from my study of Buddhism, Confucianism, Taoism, Christianity, even Western philosophy. You know, starting with Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. They all talk about the same thing. The true happiness is formed in your mind and by your own effort with cultivation that you somehow need to know how to detach things not as your part, a part of you. And yet acknowledging there are important characteristics to cultivate in you, which are the soils, the foundations to form actual happiness in your mind. It may sound like very far from today's scripture reading, but to me it is not. Now, let's take a look at Jonah. In this story, how do you read it? Like Jonah ran away, this is one way to read it, and God was so angry about him. So when he's in the ship, God sent a huge storm to kill everybody on that ship. So Jonah confessed, and God forgave him, and also the people in the ship. So, happy ending. That's one way to read it. Another way to read it could be that the storm was going to happen anyway, either with or without Jonah on the ship. But because Jonah was in the ship, God was able to save the people in the ship. You could read it that way too. Something we call divine providence, which happens in the way that is so mysterious that we don't really see it. But we only see the bad side of it. Meaning, when you look back in your life, you see these moments. Wow. I probably could have died at least 10, 15 times in my life. I can count them. 5 times when I was younger, and 5 times when I was a little older, and 5 times just after I bought my first car. You know what I mean. Yes. I could have died. Totally. But somehow, yes, I didn't. It didn't happen that way. And also I look back when I was probably their age, yes, I didn't think that I will probably be an adult that I like to be. Life wasn't that good for me back then. In a way of saying, I sit down and read these scriptures, I just remind one thing to me. This God, I believe, is creator of the whole universe. God created whole universe, not the earth alone. Okay? Whole universe. How many stars in the universe? You can't count them. And among those many, 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 many stars, sun is one of them. And sun has, depends on how you measure it, 8 or 9 planets. We are one of them on Earth. On Earth, we are in North America right now. So I would never even dare to say that this creator only loves me or only loves my church or my denomination. Or the way I believe is the best way about this creator. How can you narrow creator of the whole universe into a small little channel? This creator, by the way, loves you to the best. And still behind the operation of the whole universe, including our lives together. And we don't know. We don't understand every incident, accident happens. We don't know. The earthquakes, tsunamis, plane crashes, children dying with diseases. We don't know. We don't really know what's really behind it. But I know this God loves all beings. And somehow, as a whole, things are moving toward to a better end, something called heaven. And heaven is not a place, right? Heaven is state of being. Creating heaven here. How do you create that? That was my greeting. It's very classic, old one. The apostles used it. In God are all children. That makes us brothers and sisters, connected by God, not by blood, but by, according to apostles, by spirit. So if these people in Matthew come to Jesus actually wanting to know the truth, I am sure that Jesus could have given them a different message. But when God sees the heart of the people, God gives the right answer to them. So amazing. So I welcome you all in this discovering, finding the mystery of divine providence playing in the universe and in our lives. But knowing that this God loves us, and knowing that this God wants us to be good and happy, I believe we can find some comfort in all situations and peace. May God bless you all.